I love talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's just the greatest thing in the entire universe. It tells the incredible story, not only of God's holiness and his justice, but also his mercy and his love. Do you appreciate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Listen, lately I've been having a little trouble at home with Karen. Now, I usually don't go public with stuff like this, but I need your prayers. The problem was I noticed that she started having a little trouble hearing. So I wasn't sure exactly what to do. So when I was at my doctor, I told him about it, and he said, "You know what? Don't make a big deal about it. But there's a little informal test you can do, and just kind of see, and then let me know. And then if it turns out that she needs hearing aids, we can just kind of gently ease her into that." So he said, "What you do is just maybe stand about 40 feet away when you're at home, and when she doesn't see you, just speak to her in a normal voice. And if she doesn't hear you, move 10 feet closer, 10 feet closer until she hears you, and then just let me know." So I went back home. The perfect situation presented itself. She was in the kitchen. She was working on something. And about 40 feet away, I said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. So I moved 10 feet closer, 30 feet away. Again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" She couldn't hear me. I'm starting to get really worried, like, "Oh, this is worse than I thought." I moved 10 feet closer, 20 feet away. "Honey, what's for dinner?" She couldn't hear me. I was like, "Oh, boy." 10 feet away. "Honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. So then I got right behind her, and I said, "Karen, what's for dinner?" She says, "Jim, what's wrong with you?" I said, "Chicken," 5 times. So I did not report that to my doctor. What? I need your prayers, by the way, after that. Most of the time, we think the other person has the problem when it's really us with the problem. So what we're going to do today is talk again about the power of the resurrection and how it can change my life. How it can change my life. I want to really focus some of my message today on what did the resurrection save us from? And I really believe the proper understanding of our salvation, what were we saved from because of the resurrection and our faith in Jesus Christ, who overcame death, our trust in him, what did that save us from? Most people are surprised that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Most people, though, don't want to think about hell. They want to deny it. They want to air condition it. They want to allegorize it. They don't want to believe in a literal, eternal lake of fire. They would rather say that the problem isn't with us, the problem is with God when it comes to this doctrine of hell. But if Jesus really did understand it and speak about it more than anyone else, then we had better understand what he said. The problem isn't with God, the problem is with us. What did Jesus say about hell? Well, it says in Matthew 13, verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom and all things that offend, and them which do iniquity," and then what? "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And then a few verses later, he says it again in Matthew 13:49. "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." There it is again, and here it is again. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Further on in Jesus' life, in Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus is talking to the religious person. Now you say, wait, you're saying the religious person, the person that looks like they're obeying God and they're doing all these good works? What did Jesus call them? And by the way, these were the ones that were deceiving people for their own gain. They were using religion as a weapon. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Are you starting to understand that Jesus spoke about a literal place? A place of torment, a place that is damnation, a place of fire, a place called hell? Matthew 25, verse 41 gives us a little insight into why hell was even created. In verse 41 of Matthew 25, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So now that helps us understand. God didn't create hell for you. But that is the only other place there is if you reject his offer of salvation from hell. I think all of us believe the devil should go to hell and the demons should go to hell. We also probably believe the most wicked that have ever lived, the Hitlers, should go to hell, right? But we certainly don't think we should go to hell, but we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all full of iniquity. There's no one that is righteous, no, not one. So really, that is what we all deserve. Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. This is Jesus. He's talking about hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, I can't get my mind around that. I can't. I just think this is such a horrible, horrible doctrine. But friends, it's in the Bible. It's clearly in the Bible. And if we kind of just ignore it or minimize it or allegorize it, then we are not understanding the truth. And I think if we understand hell, we will understand what we're saved from, and this will literally change our life. We will serve the Lord differently today with a proper understanding of hell. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ, don't delay. Don't delay. Verse 44 of Mark 9, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. This is what Jesus said. And then, of course, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus was the other one that died, the beggar, the poor man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is this serious? Is it real? According to Jesus, it is, and who would be the better authority than the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible, more than Moses and David and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and John. He spoke about hell being a real place and a necessary place. So people say, well, how could hell be part of a God's creation, who this God who is loving? How could this loving God send someone to an eternal lake of fire? Well, let me ask you this question. Would you ever dare call a judge unloving who sentenced a person who had raped and tormented and killed your daughter? Would you ever call that judge unloving for sentencing that person to a 10 by 10 cell for the rest of his life? No, we would actually say that's just, that's right, that's what that person deserves, or worse, the death penalty. Now, what if that judge allowed his only son to pay the penalty of that offender? Would the offender call that judge unloving? That's what God has done for all of us. You say, I've never, killed anybody. Jesus said, it's not even, the sin isn't even the sin of actually doing it. The sin is the sin of the heart. In other words, Jesus said, have you ever had hatred toward someone? And basically what that means is, if you could get away with it and no one else would ever know, would you have killed that person that you hated? The answer is probably yes, right? So therefore, we are murderers. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve this. You say, no, not me. Yes, you all have sinned. And to call God unloving is unreasonable. It's wrong because hell is a necessary place. And when Jesus spoke about hell, he spoke about it with holy indignation. He preached against sin with a solemn warning. People would have called Jesus a hell and brimstone preacher. But people don't want to talk about hell today because it offends people. But if it's real, if you don't speak about it, what are you doing? Now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis tells us in Genesis 2 that God tells Adam, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So he could eat of any other tree in the garden but this one. And God told Adam this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's more than just a physical death. And at that point, he started to die physically. And all of us are going to face that funeral. You will have a funeral. Now, is this talking about that death? No, it's actually talking about a second death, a much worse death. We won't go to it now, but read this later in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It talks about the second death, which is a lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever. That's the second death. So the warning was, if you eat of this tree, you will face the second death. And what does Satan do? Satan comes along, disguised as one of God's beautiful creatures, and tells Eve, God had said, you will surely die. Satan says, you will not surely die. So what was Satan's deception? That God's punishment isn't real. The consequences of your sin is not what God said they are going to be. There's the problem. I read a preacher from the 1930s, and he said this, 1930, the old idea about hell has faded out, and pastors of cultured churches refuse to revive it. That was in the 30s. What are churches teaching today? Certainly not about the truth of hell. Let me just say this, and let's make a statement. Even if this sermon is unpopular, hell is a real and necessary place made for Satan and all those that believe Satan. That's a statement. That's a truth. And that's what this church believes. And if you're uncomfortable, look in the Bible. What does the Bible say? Okay. We believe the Bible. The Bible speaks clearly about this. But this also has implications. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered hell, and those that put their trust in him also conquer hell, that changes our life today. It changes our life today. We have the opportunity of going to interview one of the rescuers of 9/11. Very few people were found in the rubble of the World Trade Center, but there was a former Marine. And I know, there's no such thing as a former Marine. We have any Marines here today? Any current or former? Oh, we got Andrew's here. We got a Marine. Anybody else? Are you active? Okay, Andrew, stand up. Let's give Andrew a big hand. Any other Marines? Okay. God bless you guys. And by the way, we'll just let that applause cover all those that serve in our nation, including first responders. But listen. This Marine that was retired put on his Marine uniform and went down and dug into the rubble and found two police officers and saved their lives. Isn't that incredible? And we get to interview him. We have permission to go and actually go into the museum and the memorial at 9/11 in New York and film there an In Grace episode about this guy. His name is Dave Carnes. So that'll be coming up in May, and that'll air in September for the 20th anniversary of 9/11. But can you imagine going into that rubble, putting your life at risk to save those police officers? That would, those police officers' life should be forever indebted to Dave and the other fellow that was with him. It should change their life forever once you understand what we're saved from. Now, don't accuse God of being unloving, because God's desire is for you to avoid hellfire. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's God's heart. That's God's will. But that's, God doesn't force his mercy, his grace upon you. You have to receive it. That's why the Bible, that's why Jesus said that we're saved by faith, that we need to believe in Jesus. Then you're receiving a gift of salvation to avoid the penalty of sin, which is death in hell, the second death. God doesn't want any person to have that second death. And that's why he sent his son. If you were the only one alive, he would have sent Jesus for you. That's life-changing. Not only will it change your eternity, but it'll change your life today. I love reading Billy Sunday. Think about a fire and brimstone preacher, baseball player, got saved. He said this. He said, a lot of you are working overtime to jump into the fire that God is trying to keep you from. Isn't that great? And some people, what about this, or what about this person or that person? Listen, stop worrying about other people. Make sure you're saved first. You know, when you're on an airplane, and they tell you when the oxygen masks drop, put yours on first and then help those that you're assisting, your kids. Why? Because if you don't and you pass out, you can't help your kids, right? So get saved. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't worry about other people. Get saved today and then join the mission of telling other people about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said the road to destruction is wide. The gate to heaven is narrow. He is the gate. He is the door. There's no other way. Stop trying to jump into the fire that God has saved you from and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ does more than just provide salvation from hell. It does transform our lives today. Let's look at 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at several verses today that it all starts with the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, and this is written to believers, and this is showing us that the resurrection does more than just save us from hell. It will transform our lives today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's one God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. That's called the Trinity. It's a little hard for our human minds to grasp, but there's only one God, but there's three persons of the Godhead, each with their own characteristics and qualities and responsibilities. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Father, the Son there, which according to his abundant mercy, okay, this is the God we're talking about, not unloving. He is an abundantly loving and merciful God. Hath begotten us again. I just love that idea. Begotten us again. You know, all of us have had a birth. You've had a birth, right? How many of you have been born? Raise your hand if you've been born. My dad used to say we were hatched, so, you know, that's a little different. But born, you're born, right? We've all had a single birth. But the Bible talks about born again, a second birth, and it's a spiritual birth. And if you've had both births, a physical birth, born of water, born of a woman, you need a second birth, and that's a spiritual birth, a rebirth, if you will. And how can you be born again? That's what Nicodemus, the religious Pharisee, asked Jesus. Jesus said, you know, put your trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how we can be born again. So then those that have done that, they're gonna not have to face two deaths. So if you've had two births, you're only going to have to face one death. That's the physical death. You won't have to face the spiritual death. But you've only had one birth. You have two deaths to look forward to, or not look forward to. But we are begotten again unto a lively hope. I love this too. This is another neat way to phrase it. A lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this this word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, okay, this predicates everything else we're going to study and read about. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our life today is a reborn life. It's a new life, those that have received him. And now and only now can we really and truthfully enjoy life as God designed it and intended it. It's life, the resurrection is life-changing. We are born again into a lively hope. We now have lives filled with a living hope. Now, if that doesn't change what we think, change what we do, change the way that we go about life, then nothing's true in the Bible. The resurrection, because we're born again into a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. We're like new. And now we can serve the Lord in a way that we never could before. And then verse Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance, remember, everything's predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can it change my life today? Not only my eternity, but my life today. First of all, a good understanding of what we're saved from is hell. And then the fact that we're saved and born again to a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, how many of you would like to discover that you had a rich uncle who died and left you $1 million? Raise your hand if you would like to hear that news. Everybody, I'm sure, everybody. Some of you just don't ever raise your hand for anything. But that's fine, I don't either. If I'm in a crowd, I'm like, well, he's not gonna make me do that, you know? So anyways. But that would be really amazing, wouldn't it? We like inheritance. How about an inheritance incorruptible? If you have put your trust in Christ, his death and resurrection, you are resurrected, you have new life, and you also have an inheritance incorruptible. How will that change my life? An inheritance undefiled. How will that change my life? An inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How will that change my life? Well, think about all the time and effort you spend on advancing in this life. And saving for retirement. Think about all the time you spend on making sure you can make those mortgage payments, those car payments. Think of all the work that you go into to set up your life. And then after all that work and all that time, you find that that car that was so beautiful and so shiny and so new is rusty. That retirement that you dreamed about, how wonderful it would be to go play golf all day, every day. After 2 weeks of that, you're bored. You start staying home. Your wife gets angry, kicks you out. You don't know what to do. This, your whole life you've dreamed of this, and now you're miserable. You know, it's just like everything that we've worked so hard at, we thought was going to be so wonderful, turns out to be less than what we thought it was. Now imagine now if you know the fact that because of the resurrection and your faith in Christ and the fact that you're reborn, now you have an inheritance that will not fade, that will not rust, that will not mold, that will not ever go away. It's life-changing. The resurrection can change our life today. I love thinking about heaven, reserved in heaven. For you. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you are longing for heaven? I mean, we have a crazy world, don't we? We have a crazy world. Think about it. Our world is messed up. We're trying to reassign the gender of a plastic potato. That's the world that we live in today. That's what we're doing. We're reassigning the gender of a plastic potato. Now, I thought Mr. Potato Head was pretty cool, you know, and all that. Now, but there was a Mrs. Potato Head, but I guess now it's a gender-neutral potato head. I don't get it. I really don't. Now, if you have any confusion about gender, just go do this experiment. Go find a dairy farm and go into the field and with all your might, try to milk a bull, okay? If you have any question about gender, just do that and you will quickly find out that gender matters. Gender matters. Okay? I'm just saying, guys, listen. Let's not be confused about the God said he made us male and female. Now, does that mean we should be hateful? No. God loves all people. But where are we going? What are we doing? It's like everything that God has set up and designed, marriage, sexuality, gender, the world is just flipping it over for no reason. No, God has created us a certain way. Even if you want to change everything that he's done and created, you can't. He has created us and he has made you the way you are and who you are for a purpose and a reason. But we've sinned and we've fallen away from him. But we can be restored. We can be saved. Anybody can be saved. And our heart should be to bring the gospel to every person. Even if they're confused about any of these things, sexuality, gender, whatever it is, we love them, we serve them, we bring them the gospel, okay? But let's not be confused ourselves in this crazy mixed up world. Heaven is going to be a place free from this craziness, amen? The resurrection changes everything. No longer do we have to be confused. No longer do we have to live in a world that is crazy. No longer do we have to work our whole life for things that fade. Because we have an inheritance that won't go away, reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1:5, we continue. It says, who are kept by the power of God. Remember, all this is predicated on the resurrection, right? We started with the resurrection. I think this is absolutely wonderful. Some people don't understand. Once you've received by faith Jesus Christ, you cannot lose that which God gave you that he called eternal. Okay? In other words, you're born again and you can't be unborn. Okay? Birth is kind of a one-way street, right? You're born. You can't be unborn. And that God calls eternal life born again. And the Bible actually says once you've received by faith Jesus Christ, you're in the hand of God. You say, well, what if I let go? What if I mess up? What if I sin again? You're going to sin again because you still have your old nature. We should be sinning less and less because we have the new nature. We have the Spirit of God's help now. And if you stay close to the Lord and you study what God says, we should be sinning less, but you're still going to sin. What if I sin? What if I let go? God has you in his all-powerful, almighty hand. Okay? So you are kept by the power of God. Think about the power of God. The power of God, who's all-powerful. I heard about this boy who refused to eat Swiss cheese because he didn't like the holes. And his dad said, boy, you eat the cheese, just don't eat the hole. You serve a God that has power without any holes in it. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He has you in his hand. Through faith, how are we saved? Through faith unto salvation from hell to heaven, ready to be revealed at the last time. The power of God has us, and that's predicated on the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, we are new. We are a lively hope. We are begotten again. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, and we're kept by the power of God. These are incredible truths, a lot of people, when you put your head on your pillow at night, this is usually when it happens, you start to worry, you start to wonder. And I don't care how brave you act all day and how, like, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, or I'm an agnostic, I'm not sure if he exists, but if he exists, I doubt he loves me and I doubt he would save me, or I don't want to be saved. Whatever you say, you put your head on your pillow, certainly you worry about death. You have to be worried about death. Why do people cry out to God when they are about to die? Even atheists cry out to God when they are about to die. Everybody does. Why? Because you know he is real. You know he's real. Now, when I put my head on the pillow, I don't have to worry about eternal damnation and hellfire. I don't. And it's not because I'm good, because I'm not. But I put my trust in a perfect one who died for my sins on a cross and who rose again the third day. And because of the resurrection of Christ, I have risen again. And no longer do I have to worry about hell because I'm kept by the power of God. That will change your life if you understand the security that you have in your salvation. And it's all based on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What does this mean? Manifold just means various or varied, you know, just lots of different things, right? And then temptation, sometimes we think of this as God is like dangling, like, if you ever had a dog and you're trying to teach him to just wait and obey and you kind of dangle a treat. We actually did this. we had two boxers. Boxers are some of the best dogs you'll ever own. We just love boxers. Then we had grandchildren, and grandchildren are much better than boxers, by the way. Both the boxers died and just, you know, got cancer or something and died. And then we got grandkids, and the grandkids are great. More expensive, but really, really awesome. And I've not done this to the grandkids yet. So to train the boxers, one was Fred and one was Libby, I would put a dog biscuit on their nose. And then I would teach them to stay and sit and not move. And man, it was so hard because boxers are really wiggly dogs. But eventually I got them to just sit there, and they're just looking at the treat on their nose. And just all of a sudden drool starts coming down their face. But until I gave him the command or her the command, they couldn't. But as soon as I said, okay, they flipped their face and that treat started to fall and they grabbed it in their mouth. It was incredible. That's not what God is doing to you. God is not like me. Amen. God isn't trying to trick you, trying to tempt you to see if you'll sin or not sin. But God does allow trials. So let's think about this word, this word temptations here as putting to proof, or God allowing a circumstance or a purposeful trial, an intentional trial. And that trial is going to teach you a lesson that will help you not only in this life, but in eternity. Okay? So let's read the verse again. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Okay, we have these times when our hearts are heavy because we're going through various trials that God has allowed us to go through to make us to be more like his dear son, so that we can be better servants of his for eternity. One pastor, he said it this way, nobody yet knows all that is in store for us in heaven. But this we know, life today is a school. Now, most of you think you graduated and you're done with school, right? In high school, college, whatever it is, you're done with school. Wasn't that a great feeling? But actually, we're all still in school, okay? He said, life today is a school in which God trains us for our future ministry in eternity. This explains the presence of trials in our lives, he says. They are some of God's tools and textbooks in the school of Christian experience. So let's maybe think of this word temptation as God's tool and God's textbook. God will allow us to go through experiences to make us more like his son. And they're not always going to be pleasant, friends. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have heaviness about these things. But remember, because of the resurrection, God is allowing these things and working things out in our life to make us better for his service. Okay? So even trials can be a blessing if you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. We were at the Oriental Museum at the University of Chicago this week filming. We had already done an episode there with an archaeologist, and that's going to air soon. And he took me through the Oriental Museum, which the artifacts there are incredible. Sargon the Great's relief, these huge carvings out of stone of the great Assyrian king. The Babylonian Ishtar Gate, the decorative lions that Daniel would have seen, those actual bricks of the lions on the Ishtar Gate are there. The prism of Sennacherib that talks about Hezekiah and the victory of God in Jerusalem there. That's the actual prism that tells his version of the story is there. Artifacts from Megiddo. It's an incredible place and you all need to go see it, and it's free. It's free. That's why I liked it. While we were there, refilming some things this week, I happened to see a whole display full of gold. And this was from antiquity. I don't remember how old it was, but it was really thousands of years old, gold made into some sort of relief. And it was just as beautiful as the day they made it. I mean, gold is incredibly beautiful and valuable and useful, right? But gold, to get that way, when you mine it, has to go through fire. And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. And Peter is telling us through the Spirit of God that the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold. Usually we think there's nothing more precious than gold, especially if you've invested in gold, you're feeling really good about yourself right now, right? Because gold prices are so high. But the trials of our faith are more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. In other words, your faith is also going to go through that refining fire, these moments that God is going to allow in our life. Paul and Peter knew the importance of trials. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is allowing you to go through something because of the resurrection. He's going to allow you to go through something that's going to refine you to be able to shine at the final appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul spoke of the importance of trials too. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about this thorn in the flesh in verse 7. He had asked the Lord, he had had this, we don't know what it was. You know why he didn't say what this was? Because you can fill in the blank with whatever your thorn in the flesh is. Whatever your physical ailment is, whatever your family situation is, whatever your thorn in the flesh is, that one thing that just keeps annoying you and keeps annoying you. He said, Lord, three times he asked for this thorn in the flesh. He also called it the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I've besought the Lord three times that he might take this thorn in the flesh from me. And God said no three times. He said unto me, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So when that you go through that trial, remember that if you've received Christ by faith and you are resurrected with Christ, now everything changes in life, even to the point where trials, hardships, bad things are actually something you understand that God is using to make you more pure and more usable and more presentable with the appearing of Christ. It changes your life. It changes how you go through trials. And then we have 1 Peter 1:8, and we'll end with 8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, this is Jesus, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now we're talking about heaven. We started talking about hell. And hell is terrible. Somebody wrote a poem about hell. Hell is the prison house of despair. Here are some of the things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendships of joy will be found in that throng. No infants to brighten the long, weary night. No love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. But heaven, the end of your faith, because of the resurrection, we have something to look forward to long for in heaven. Beauty has reached perfection. What is heaven going to be like? Well, there was one little girl who was born blind. And I can't even imagine what that life must be like to grow up blind, never seeing anything. So to her, the world was only what her mother described it as. You know, and the best we can describe something as, once you see it for yourself, you know, it's like, well, you didn't exactly describe it the way it really was. Well, we tried, right? We tried, but until you see it for yourself, it's different. So one day, there was a great surgeon that heard about her case and decided to offer her a series of surgeries that would hopefully revive her sight. And after going through these surgeries, after the last one, after allowing her eyes to heal from the surgery, still bandaged, the mother holding the daughter on her lap with a big window, slowly they started to take the bandages off this little girl. And as her eyes began to adjust and to clear up, she was able to see the world for the first time through the window. And she was stunned and she could barely speak. And she said, "Mama, Mama, it's so beautiful. You didn't tell me how incredibly beautiful it was." And the mom, through her tears, said, "Honey, I tried." And then the girl looked up and saw her mama for the first time. And the tears continued to flow because it was the face of her mom that was the most beautiful thing that she could ever see. And so it is, I believe, when we get our first glimpse of heaven, it'll be astounding, it'll be incredible, it will be amazing. But when we see the face of our dear Savior Jesus for the first time, we will all, I believe, be bawling for joy and for love for what Jesus has done for us. Let's end by talking about Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain." My friends, that's heaven. That's heaven. It'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. It's because of the resurrection that we can have that hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, to avoid hell. Hell is real. Even if you don't believe it's real, it's still real. But you don't have to go there. God loves you. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. He's just. He has to mete out the proper punishment. What he says is true, even if you don't believe it. Even if you believe the lie of the devil that God will not punish you, you must be separated from God forever, because if you weren't, we'd have sin in heaven. And no longer would we have heaven. We'd have the same problems that are perpetuated year after year, day after day on this earth. No matter how enlightened we act like we are, we need Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to save us from hell, and to give us eternal life, and to give us the way to live in life today. And he does that. Do you remember a time when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ? It's this simple. Jesus said that we have sinned, and let's let this represent sin, and let this represent us. We've all sinned. And apart from God, we have no hope. But God loves you so much that since we couldn't do anything about this sin, and this sin is going to separate us from him, and he loves us, he decided to do the only thing that could be done, was to allow his only son to come and die and take upon himself the sins of the world, your sins and mine, on the cross. And now he's offering you and I eternal life. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's that simply say. It can't be that simple. I have to do something. Well, imagine you are homeless, penniless, you have absolutely nothing. And someone offers you a beautiful hotel suite for a year, like a whole presidential palace, top floor of an incredible hotel, and you have absolutely nothing. You say, "Well, let me do something. Let me offer you something." Well, what do you have? Well, I have a gum wrapper. That's what you're offering God. He says, "I have something that's priceless. It is without, there's no value you can put on this. It's called eternal life. It cost me the death of my son." Don't offend God by offering him your gum wrapper. Just accept his offer, his gift of eternal life, and believe in him. And the Bible says if you'll do that, you will be saved today, right now. And then the resurrection will have power not only upon your eternity, but it'll have power upon your life today. There's more to talk about in this series, one more message, but I think today we've understood that the resurrection not only affects our eternity, but it affects how I live today.